Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
We're doing this series called True Story Bro. And really, it's a series that talks about, as a follower of Jesus, kind of, not what do I get out of it, but what do I get out of it, right? So what I want to do is week after week, connect the story of Jesus to your life. See how this stuff has applied to you. In the 1930s, North America was in a rough spot. There was a depression. There was a drought. There was prohibition in the States. And that created a mess. There was this whole, like, there was this wave of gangsters. And some of them became somewhat celebrities. And one of them, his name was Pretty Boy Floyd. How you like that? Pretty Boy Floyd became quite popular, actually. He was almost a folk hero in certain areas, particularly in Oklahoma, where when he was on the run from the police and he was wanted for various murders and bank robberies. Bank robberies was his big thing. And people in Oklahoma would hide him. They would guard and protect him from the police. He was known as the Robin Hood of Cookson Hills. And one of the reasons was whenever he would rob a bank, the rumor was he would go in and burn all the mortgage documents. There's no computers, right? Who here would want to have all your debt burned up? Yes, thank you. So everybody loved him. He was still gunned down and killed. Okay. But when your debt is forgiven, there's nothing like that. And forgiveness is actually the core of the Christian message. When you picture in your mind that the image of Jesus on the cross, that's a message, it's a symbol, it's a demonstration of God's forgiveness, that your debt has been erased. Debt is, you know, we always think, you know, sin is forgiven. One of the basic concepts of what sin is a debt. It's almost like wrongdoing means you owe something. And the core of the Christian message is that forgiveness has been extended. There was a theologian named John Stott from England, quite influential, and he writes this in one of his books. He said, "Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, Marguerite Lasky, one of our best-known secular humanists and novelists, who was also a staunch atheist, said, 'What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me.'" We live in a culture where increasingly people think, you know, well, there is no such thing as right and wrong, and yet we still feel a weight of shame or guilt. And so how does this work? How does it work out in our lives? I think forgiveness does three things. First thing forgiveness does is it erases a debt. Okay, it doesn't mean that wrongdoing is overlooked. Now think of a relationship between you and somebody else. They've done you wrong, and when you forgive them, it doesn't mean that the wrong is erased, or it doesn't mean that it's overlooked. It means I don't hold that against you anymore. So it's like you erase it off of the debt ledger. You owe me $10, I forgive that. You don't owe me $10 anymore. You know what that costs you? It costs you $10. Forgiveness costs. And so the story of Jesus dying for us, for our wrongdoing, is the story of that costing the forgiver. And the story of Christianity is that God has already offered forgiveness. It is already on offer. It's there. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to change yourself. It's already on offer. You have to accept it. It's freely given. That's where the idea of saved comes from. I mean, it's not a big thing today, but back in the 70s, big thing. You know, you're a Christian, but are you saved? Right? And the idea is you're saved from eternal judgment, the ultimate judgment for wrongdoing. You have been rescued from that because the debt is paid. You don't owe it anymore. We live in a culture that has made a bit of a correction on that, because we used to be like overwhelmed with guilt and everything that you've done wrong, and to a point we've become more aware of what we might call extenuating circumstances, right? Maybe you wouldn't behave that way if you weren't brought up in that situation, or you didn't suffer a certain kind of abuse or culture or whatever. But if you take that too far, if you take that all the way, then basically we bear no responsibility for anything. And if you bear no responsibility for anything, you're also powerless to change because you are at the mercy of the influences in your life. And that's just not true. You can believe that if you want, but good luck with that. Let's see where you end up in 5, 10, 20 years. We have power to change. That means we have responsibility. So yes, there are influences in their life, but at a certain point, there's something that we have to do if we want to change. The forgiveness is offered, and we have to acknowledge that real wrongdoing has been done by us. Forgiveness erases that debt. Forgiveness establishes peace. If somebody has something against you, you know when you're lying awake at night and you're just thinking about that relationship thing, issue? I'm the only one that's had that. You know, somebody's bothered you or whatever, you've bothered somebody else and you're feeling guilty about that. When forgiveness is established, when it's communicated, when it's accepted, there's peace established in the relationship. There's peace. In fact, even if somebody has done something to you and they're completely unrepentant, they don't care that they've done it, and they're living in your head, you're lying awake at night thinking about this, if you forgive them, you have peace. You are granted peace by that forgiveness. And peace affects reconciliation. It can affect reconciliation. The Bible says that Jesus came to bring about reconciliation between us and God. Our natural state is defiance against God. But God forgives us so we can be reconciled to him. We can be restored to relationship with him. And with that comes all kinds of things. There's peace, there's power, there's answered prayer, there's joy. Now, this doesn't always work with human relationships. Because if you have been in a relationship with an abuser and you forgive them so that you can effect peace in your own life, it's not helpful to reconcile if they have not changed. You don't reconcile with an unrepentant abuser or somebody that's going to keep doing it over and over again. You forgive them, yes, but that doesn't mean that that relationship is restored. But with God, who is the perfect person, that's never an issue. Jesus died so that we can be reconciled to him, and there's all the fringe benefits that come with that. I think of what Wade said at the end of the worship, and that wasn't planned or anything like that. He says, you know, there are people that believe that, you know, God might exist, but he's not powerful. I'm just not seeing this. And Isaiah 59:1 says this, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call." Our relationship with God has been restored, and he has the ability to make everything right. The good news of forgiveness is that what will be can be better than what is. Whatever your situation is now, what will be can be better. God's forgiveness is on offer. We can have peace, we can have reconciliation with him with all the benefits that that has going with it. There was a little boy and he was visiting his grandparents with his sister, and they lived out in the country, and his grandfather gave him his first slingshot. See, although his father would approve and his mother might disapprove, grandparents don't follow those rules. So he takes his slingshot for the first time, and he marches out to the back and goes past the woodpile and past the pond where all the ducks live that his grandmother feeds all the times. And he goes out to the edge of the woods and he starts picking up rocks and trying to shoot things, trying to hit targets. And he's terrible. Like, it takes practice. And he's trying and trying. He just can't hit anything. And so finally he gets frustrated and he starts walking back to the house. He's got one rock left and almost, you know, haphazardly picks a rock and he shoots the slingshot at one of the ducks and nails it right in the head, and the duck keels over dead. And his grandmother loves the ducks. So he doesn't know what to do. He runs over, he grabs it, and he tries to hide it in the bushes. And as he's hiding in the bushes, he sees his sister spying him from the wood pile that she's watched, seen what he did, right? So he goes inside, pretends nothing's happening, but he's feeling that guilt. And after supper, his grandmother says to his sister, "Courtney, will you help me with the dishes?" And she says, "No, Riley really wants to do the dishes." And she looks at Riley and she says, "I saw what you did." So Riley helps with the dishes. After supper, they they're cleaning up some stuff, and the grandmother says, Courtney, can you help me cleaning up all my sewing stuff here? And she says, Riley would love to do that. So for the next couple of days, Riley's doing everything the grandmother wants his sister Courtney to do because he's stuck. Sometimes I think this is our experience, that we know we have the status of being forgiven, but we feel like we're not living free. I understand the concept, but I'm not seeing it come true in my life. And despite our best efforts, we continue to fail. We continue to reap the results of our failure. And we get to the point that we figure, I guess this is just as good as it gets. As a follower of Jesus, I guess everybody else is kind of like a saint and I just suck and I don't know why that is and I'm just stuck here. And sometimes there's a reason for that. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. But Isaiah 59 2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. So it's like there's this divider between us and God. And this, it's a little bit confusing here because I just read that out of the New Living Translation. And there's actually at least three different concepts for sin, wrongdoing, whatever, in the Old Testament. And two of them are represented here, but they're both translated the same way. So the first idea of sin, wrongdoing, imperfection, or what I sometimes call addictive self-destruction, one of the meanings that's represented here is the idea of missing the mark. In the book of Judges in the Old Testament, they describe a group of the army. They were from the tribe of Benjamin, and they were known as skilled marksmen with a sling, not like the kid in the story. And it says that they were skilled. They could sling a stone without sinning. What that means is they could sling a stone without missing the mark. It literally means miss the mark, and it means that both morally and humanly. We are all, to some extent, less than we can be, morally and humanly. Anybody here the perfect human? No, me either, right? It's that imperfection. It's the things we do, accidental, on purpose, whatever. We're less than perfect, and that creates a debt list of things that we do, okay? So that's the first word. The second word is, in a more traditional translation, would be translated iniquity. So you have sins or transgressions or missing the mark, and then you have this word iniquity, which all my life I didn't really know what it meant. I thought it meant, well, sin, that's really bad. Like, that's truly wicked or whatever. And it actually doesn't mean that. Iniquity is like an innate bent, and by bent I mean both a tendency and a crookedness. We have an innate desire to do what's wrong, like a driving need or an urge, and usually we just justify that to ourselves and say, this is just the way I am, for whatever reason. It's the character behind sin. It's our motives that make us do the bad things, but they're two different things. One is the things you do, the other is the drive to do the things. It's almost sin addiction. Isaiah 6:7, I'm jumping back to earlier in the same book. It's talking about the call of Isaiah the prophet, and it's this really odd scene where Isaiah is in God's presence, and he's commissioned by God, and he says, but I can't, I'm a sinful man. And this angel comes, and this is Isaiah 6:7. It says, he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. The word sins there, your sins are forgiven, is that miss the mark, did something wrong, cross the line. Your sins are forgiven, wiped clean. The word guilt there is the word iniquity, which is removed. It's almost like forgiving a sin is erasing something off the ledger, but guilt is like a surgical removal of something, which is different. So where does this iniquity come from? This is what people have a hard time with. It comes from two places. Your iniquity comes from things that you do wrong that you make a habit. So I was caught doing something, so I lied about it, And then somebody caught me in the lie, so I lied about it again. And then lying became a habit, and now this is part of who I am. So it comes from the things that you do that you make a habit, but it also comes from your parents, your culture, your surroundings. You may go, well, that's not fair. It's not my fault. Correct. So you're just going to suffer with it and keep doing it? Or are you going to deal with it? How can it be inherited from parents? So we can have a long argument about nurture versus nature, and it could come from either. It could come from biology or upbringing. It doesn't matter where it comes from. You got it. If you were the child of an alcoholic, guaranteed, there's something in your life that's the result of that. Doesn't make it your fault. Doesn't make it your problem. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it fair. But it's still your problem, and that's where that iniquity comes in. And here's the big challenge. It's bad enough that you got this stuff that may not be your fault that you're dealing with. But if you don't deal with it, your kids will pay the price as well. So you maybe say, oh, you know, whatever, I'll just suffer for the rest of my life. Do you really want to pass that to your kids? 1983, in Chester County, England, there was a dead body discovered in a bog, in a peat bog. And it was publicized. And so a man named Peter Rainbart turned himself in for the murder of his wife 20 years before. For 20 years, he'd been carrying this, that he had killed his wife and hidden her body in a peat bog. They investigated the body and found out it was from a 2,000-year-old Iron Age man. It wasn't the guy's wife at all. And they convicted him anyway, because he admitted to killing his wife. That's what iniquity does. There's something buried. And sooner or later, if it's not coming up all the time, it's going to come up one day. There was a man in the 1980s, his name was, he was a pastor, Gordon MacDonald, and he was one of the superstars in 1980s ministry. And he was one of the clean superstars. I mean, you know, the Jimmy's disease, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. If you're old enough to remember that, it was a stain on North American Christianity. But Gordon MacDonald was one of the good guys. And he pastored a very large church. He moved from pastoring a very large church to become the head of World Vision, which is one of the largest benevolent organizations in the world. It was recently listed in the top 100 of Canadian charities. It's just a very well-run organization. And he went from there to run InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is university outreach. He wrote some books. When I was in Bible college, one of his books was mandatory reading. It was called Ordering Your Private World. It was published in 1984. In 1987, letters started appearing at the publisher's office outlining his adulterous affair. And his career came crashing down. And 1988, it was immediately after that, he publicly admitted it and repented and all of that. 1998, he wrote a sequel called Rebuilding Your Broken World. He went from Ordering Your Private World to Rebuilding Your Broken World. It was in 1988 or 1998 that U.S. President Bill Clinton was discovered having inappropriate relations with a cigar or something in his office, and an intern, and it was bad, and it splashed all over the news, and he publicly repented of 2 years of sexual indiscretions with his intern after he was caught, and the whole Christian world didn't really believe him, and some people did, and all of that, and the reality is that his public speech was laundered by layers of bureaucracy and lawyers and people that handle your public life. His spiritual advisor at the time was Gordon MacDonald, the guy that had his own moral failure and wrote the book Rebuilding Your Private World. And this is what he said. It was quoted in a Washington Post article about him after the big scandal with Bill Clinton. He said this. Listen closely. More than half of American middle-aged men harbor at least one secret about their personal lives: acts of vengeance, dishonesty, or sexual promiscuity that would bring about catastrophic consequences for them and those close to them. That's that bent. That's that iniquity. How do you identify it? Your iniquity is your biggest secret. It's the body in the bog. The power of that secret The secret keeps you in under control because it's a secret. Secrecy maintains the power of iniquity. There's a local counselor. He does marriage counseling stuff, and I heard this quote from him recently. He said this: the worst liars in our culture are middle-aged evangelical men. Because there's a pressure to live up to a standard. There's a pressure to keep your battles hidden. You become really good about lying about it. And that's something that sooner or later will destroy you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to wipe them away, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. We confess to God for forgiveness of sin. But it says in James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Sins are wiped away, iniquity has to be healed. And we've lost something in our culture. We've lost the art of confessing to one another. There's reasons for that. We fear exposure because we fear the contempt of our contemporaries. So we don't do it. Gordon MacDonald says this. He said this in a recent interview, the same guy. He said, the church is one of the last places that one would want to repent because people do not respect the privilege of accountability or transparency. And maybe, in fact, that one of the reasons the Bible speaks about not being gossipers is because there's so much to gossip about in the church. Because it's one of the few places where people might talk about the darkness of their spirits, their souls. I mean, you don't go to a Kiwanis club and confess your sins. You don't do it at a Little League soccer game on Saturday morning. Where in our culture does this happen outside of AA? And it doesn't happen in our churches. And so the problems just keep going. So how do you find freedom? How do you find freedom to live in forgiveness? Three simple, difficult steps. First, connect with somebody trustworthy. Connect with somebody, well, I don't know how to do that. It takes a big risk to open up about something, especially if you've hidden it for a long time. It takes a lot of guts to do that. You go, I don't trust anyone. Please, I don't want everybody making appointments with me. And I say that for practical reasons. I can't handle that. Well, if I can't talk to the pastor, who can I handle it? This is the job of the church. You pray to God and say, who is the one person I can talk to? And he will tell you. And if you're afraid to talk about the body in the bog, start with something small and see if the person's trustworthy. And if they're not trustworthy, move on, find somebody else. Find somebody trustworthy. Don't dismiss it because it does matter. It's not okay to stay on the path of self-destruction. You will destroy yourself and those around you. The second thing is shine light on it. When it is exposed, it loses its power. It's confession without excuse. It's not like, well, you know, this is what I did, but here are all the reasons. No, there's no justification for it. It's just open, honest, here's what I did wrong. I'm not comparing myself to others. This is just who I am. And then act to change. And there's something that in a relationship with another person, to hear them say you are forgiven by God, not because they're forgiving you, but because Scripture says you're forgiven. We do need to hear that. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has codified that in confession when the priest absolves you. And us Protestants go, oh, that shouldn't be happening. Oh, we don't do it at all. That's worse. There is forgiveness, there is healing. And I think freedom doesn't seem to be possible without that process of confession. We remain trapped. Confession and continued repentance, because this is a lifelong thing, right? We just keep doing it. We keep getting more and more free. It breaks the hold that our wrongdoing has. We get peace, we get reconciliation, we get freedom. Remember the little kid, Riley, with the slingshot? He was stuck for several days doing his chores, doing Courtney's chores. Couldn't stand it. Finally, he confessed to his grandmother that he'd killed the duck. She said, I know. I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I wondered how long you would let Courtney make a slave of you. How long are you going to let the body stay in the bog? How long are you going to be held slave by the bent that will not be broken unless it's confessed? Now, maybe you're here and you didn't know there's forgiveness available at all. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're like, how do I access that? It's really as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for God. Yes, we've all done wrongdoing. I'm on the stage. Doesn't make me perfect. We've all done things wrong. We all need the forgiveness to alleviate that shame, that guilt that we carry. Even when we try to push it to the side and it manifests in all kinds of bad ways in our lives, overreacting to people or bad health and all that other stuff. Admit your need for God. Believe that God's forgiveness is available to you through Jesus' death, and then commit your life to him. Commit your life to him. Start that process of continued change and following Jesus' footsteps and living the life that God has for you. I'm going to see if we have text messages, but if you want to make that decision to follow Jesus today for the first time, I would challenge you to, it's like the confession thing, but it's to tell somebody. And sometimes you don't know who to talk to. You can do it on crossings.live. There's a follow Jesus button there. Give us your contact info because we'll help you. This is the beginning of a whole new spiritual journey. That's kind of what we're all here for. This isn't pertaining to the message, but I like your shoes. I will inform my wife. She chooses them. She also tells me what to wear, which is probably a good thing. I wouldn't wear like a big Spider-Man shirt or something like that, like Jordan Breckenridge or something. Is he here? Yes, he is. I will have to close Theater 5 as I don't... okay. Fantastic message. Looks like you got more than a tee at the mall. Are those new boots? Wow. Wow. I find the challenge of confessing sins to one another is when the confession causes damage to the person you're confessing to. Yeah, you don't confess to just anybody. You don't confess to your kids, unless it's something it's specifically between you and your kids. You find a peer, or you find a mentor, and you establish that relationship. Okay, so if I had a one-time affair on my spouse, then acknowledge and realize my wrongdoing, what good is confessing to my spouse if it all will do is hurt them? It will hurt them until it's confessed. You will have a barrier between your spouse. We were created to be in a marriage relationship with our spouse that looks like God's relationship with the church, no barriers. And that's a tough one. I know some marriage counselors would say don't say, and other counselors say you have to say. I think the first step is confess to somebody else. Confess to a peer, somebody of, you know, same sex. I'm a little disappointed you didn't comment on my shoes, but that's okay. I got two from other ones. But that is a tough one. Start with confessing to somebody else and let God lead you and let God guide you. But until that's opened up in your relationship with your spouse, there will be a barrier there permanently. Yeah, it's hard. Let's stand and we're going to close the service. After the service, we do open up Theater 1 as a prayer room, and I would invite you, welcome you to stay and engage with God, wrestle with him if you have to, about this issue, maybe about what that iniquity is, what that big secret is, what the body in the bog is, who is the person that he can guide you to with whom you can have that confidential, trusting relationship. We always encourage people to have a meaningful conversation with one person they've never met before. We ask you to do that in the lobby, so this can be a prayer room that has an atmosphere of prayer. So if you're having conversations, particularly if they're loud, ask you to do that in the lobby. But I know that there are people here today, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, because as soon as I started talking about the secret, it's there. You know it. It's there. As some of them have been there for years, and whether it's bitterness towards somebody else, whether it's an addiction, it's there. And if it isn't already destroying your life, it will destroy your life. We have the ability to step into freedom. Take it. Take the opportunity. God's forgiveness is already offered for the, you know, the one-offs, the things we do wrong, but unless that is healed in your life, the wrong things will keep coming over and over and over and over, and they will escalate. So what are you going to do with it? Father, I thank you for your unparalleled love for us. I thank you for your forgiveness that you offer. It is already there. It's already offered. We are already forgiven. We just need to step into it. Father, break cycles today. For people that are struggling with that iniquity thing. Give us the willingness to step out in obedience and do what it takes to get that rooted out, get it surgically removed from our lives. To go through the pain, the risk of exposing it so that we can live free, we can live at peace, we can live reconciled. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.